As I mentioned earlier, we're thinking both morning and evening about the words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The writer to the Hebrews is writing his letter to encourage his readers, Jewish Christians, to persevere in the faith. And he's had a whole series of arguments to encourage us in that. But here at the end we have some specific exhortations, and this is two of them. Hebrews 12 verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I think it was Mark Twain, who was not a Christian, who once commented, "It's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that I have problems with, it's the bits that I do understand." And so it is here, really. There is nothing very difficult about this verse. There are no really hard words in this verse, and yet there are two great challenges to us in this verse. So it's a verse easy to understand, but more difficult to put into practice. In fact, we cannot obey this verse in our own strength. Our first need is to be right with God and to have His Spirit living within us before we can do so. It's been pointed out that this verse really contains both our duty to our fellow man, pursue peace with everybody, and also our duty towards God to pursue holiness. So we're considering the first part this morning, and then, God willing, the second part this evening, although we'll notice we can't completely separate the two. They are inextricably linked. Well, we live in a world, don't we, of conflict and of war. The latest saber-rattling between the USA and Iran is just the latest manifestation of that fact. In the church, things are very different. Or at least they should be. As Jesus himself said, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew Henry, the old Bible commentator, put it like this: when quarrels happen, we should be willing to be friends again upon any terms. Peace and love are such valuable jewels, we can scarcely buy them too dearly. Better to sit down as losers than go on in strife. Well, nobody nowadays likes to be known as a loser, but I think his point is actually if you make peace, you're not a loser, really. It'd be good for us then as a church to heed these words. We don't know what pressures we may face together as a church in 2020, what things may happen that could test the peace that there is between us. But whatever happens, we need to be pursuing peace. So let's look firstly at how this peace is recommended to us. It shouldn't be any great surprise, because the gospel is the gospel of peace. We thought about that on Christmas Day, didn't we? Message of the angels: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have looked a few weeks ago at Paul's comment in Romans 5, how being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace has been purchased for God's people at tremendous cost. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And he obtained our peace through his death upon the cross. He has reconciled us, Christian friend, to God. And as again I think we noted in passing on Christmas morning in Ephesians 2, Paul highlights how in reconciling us to God, he has reconciled Jew and Gentile, he's reconciled different peoples with each other. And therefore, we should be people of peace. The primary emphasis here in this verse is on the peace that there should be between us. It's undergirded, we might say, by what I've just said about the peace we have with God. But this is the emphasis here now. If we have been reconciled to God, we should seek to be at peace with those around us. And above all, we should seek to be at peace with our fellow believers. The commentators differ, incidentally, as to whether the emphasis here in Hebrews 12 is on peace among fellow Christians or whether the emphasis is on peace with literally everybody. I don't think we need to make a decision on that. Certainly, above all, we should be at peace with our fellow believers. And because of residual sin, we have to be reminded of that as we are here. And as the church of Thessalonica was reminded by Paul when he wrote to them, be at peace among yourselves, he said. He was aware perhaps of some rumbling, some trivial gripes that they had. Be at peace among yourselves. We are fellow heirs of heaven. We're going to share eternity together. And therefore it ought to be natural with us to be at peace with each other. But we certainly should also seek to be at peace with everybody. Pursue peace with all people. We should seek to be at peace with our non-Christian colleagues and neighbours. We should do all that we can to avoid giving unnecessary offence to them. Again, one Bible commentator, John Brown, put it, we must do everything but sin to avoid a quarrel. Of course, we know there are other scriptures that talk about Christians being in a spiritual warfare and that there is significant use of military language in the Bible, isn't there? We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to put on the whole armour of God. But we mustn't forget that it is a spiritual warfare. And down through the centuries, Christians have sometimes lost sight of that. And they have seen people as the enemies against whom they must physically fight. And that's a terrible distortion of the gospel. Even as Paul is using military language, he tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not against individual people as people. In the Old Testament, David can testify of how when his enemies were in trouble, he was sorry for them. And he went about as one who mourns for the loss of his own mother. Now we are to pursue peace with everybody. Yes, we are told not to be friends with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity to God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to be at peace with those around us. After all, we're far more likely to have opportunity to share the gospel with our neighbour if we're on good terms with our neighbour, aren't we? Far more likely that they'll give us some sort of hearing if they know that we're peaceable, friendly, kindly people. So this is the peace that is commended to us. A spirit of wanting to avoid friction and strife with any. But now notice how the apostle here tells us to pursue peace. It's easy to think of peace as just the absence of war. there's peace when nothing's happening. You know how it is. You've had a lively day with all the family together, perhaps in recently at Christmas time. The children have been as high as kites, and everything's chaos, and there's a lot of noise. And then the children go to bed, or the parents take them away, and peace descends on the house. And we say, ah, peace at last. And all we're really meaning is there's no longer anything going on. But that sort of peace could just be the peace of the graveyard, couldn't it? But here we are told to pursue peace. It is something actively to be sought. It's interesting how different Bible translations try and express the nuance of this word slightly differently. So the ESV says, strive for peace. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Fight for peace. The NIV says, make every effort to live in peace. The Amplified Bible says, continually pursue peace. The implication is clear. Never give up pursuing peace. This is always a worthy goal. Wasn't it even Winston Churchill, known as a great war leader, who said that jaw-jaw is better than war-war? We have to pursue peace. How are you going to actively pursue being at peace with your neighbour, with your fellow church member, with that grumpy member of your family? How are you going to go about pursuing peace? Can I suggest that the first attitude we need to cultivate in ourselves is a spirit of humility? So much discord is over petty disagreements. And then that discord gets bigger as neither party is prepared to let it go or back down. I'm sure many of us would acknowledge, even in happy families, there's often discord about trivial things. And humility is needed at least to admit the possibility of being wrong. Even if you're not wrong, to admit the possibility that you're wrong is a start, isn't it? And humility then is also needed, if you're sure you're right, to not insist on having your own way. The discord in Corinth, remember. Discord among fellow church members in a single church was down to the pride in their hearts that led to this party factionalism. So if we're going to pursue peace with all men, we need to seek humility in our own hearts first of all. If we're going to pursue peace, we need, secondly, a spirit of patience and understanding of one another. Think of the threat that there was to peace in the Promised Land, not long after they had taken possession. It's recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 22, when the 2.5 tribes who had staked their claim to the land on the east of the Jordan were going back home. You remember, they'd left their wives and children there, and the men had crossed the Jordan with all the other tribes, and they had helped to those 9.5 tribes then to win their inheritance. And now the menfolk of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh were going back to the east. And on their way back at the Jordan, they said, let's set up an altar here. Simply as a memorial, like the one that there will be set up in Jerusalem. Let's have this memorial altar so that everybody knows that we on the east are part of the same people as those on the west. And the 9.5 tribes, when they saw that happening, they thought, uh-oh, already these 2.5 tribes are going over to idolatry. And they immediately gathered themselves together for war and marched. Well, thankfully, they had the good sense before they actually attacked their fellow Israelites to ask what's going on here. And they explained, as I just explained to you. This altar isn't for worship, it isn't for sacrifice. It is simply a memorial. It's so that we are clearly identifying ourselves with you. We're not against you. We're the same people as you. That's what this is for. And thanks to them having at least asked the question, a catastrophe, a needless catastrophe, was averted. But it was a threat to their peace. And so often we can cause strife when we jump to conclusions. I know I have that tendency, I'm sure some of you do as well. And we think we know what's going on when we don't. We think we know the motives going on in another person's mind when we certainly don't. And we need to pray for patience and for understanding and for a willingness to listen. Pursue peace. That also implies, doesn't it, thirdly, being prepared to take the initiative. Again, think of the peace that you have, Christian, with God. It's a peace that has come about because God himself took the initiative. Because God sent his Son into the world to reconcile us to himself. Without that, we would still be at peace with hell, with God at war. But God took the initiative. Jesus came down and reconciled us to God. And we need to be more Christ-like, don't we? And be prepared to take the initiative in pursuing peace. And all of that, of course, implies that we pursue peace in a spirit of love. There can't be genuine peace between believers without love between us. And love, of course, as we're told in the scriptures elsewhere, covers a multitude of sins. Pursue peace. If you're going to pursue it successfully, it must entail prayer, mustn't it? We need to be praying that our spirit towards one another will be right. We need to be praying that our unruly tongues will be controlled. We need to be praying that the devil will not be allowed to sow bitterness between us. We need to be praying that we ourselves may not cause needless offence by some thoughtless action or word. So we are to pursue peace with everybody, with the world at large, but especially with our fellow believers. We're to do so with humility, with patience, with love, and with prayer. Let's think a little bit more about the sort of peace that we're seeking then. And we have to now put these first two words in the context of the whole verse. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The peace we're called to plainly is a godly peace, a peace that is consistent with holiness. And again, we know that that is the effect of the peace that God gives us. God reconciles us to himself, but he came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. So Isaiah writes in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness, holiness, will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This is a peace that reflects the peace that God has given to us in the gospel. And I guess this is perhaps why I am, even as I speak, tending towards saying the emphasis in this verse is towards peace among God's people. while it certainly should overflow to the world at large. But is peace then consistent with holiness? And that means it's not simply appeasement. There's a big difference, isn't there, between peacemaking and appeasement. Again, I've already just referred to Winston Churchill in the Second World War. You think of Neville Chamberlain before the war and his famous piece of paper, Peace in Our Time. He went to Munich as a peacemaker. No, he didn't. He went as an appeaser. And anything that Hitler wanted, he was given. And the hope was if you gave Hitler it more, he wouldn't ask for any more. And of course, it was fatal. Well, at our individual level, peacemaking doesn't mean that we just become doormats, that we just allow ourselves to be walked over. Peacemaking doesn't mean that if you've got a nagging wife, you just give in to her to keep the peace. In that situation, there's no real peace to keep. We have to distinguish, don't we, between being relaxed about things that really don't matter and being too lazy to correct another person and excusing it under the facade of keeping the peace. As I say, that's not true peacekeeping. That's just covering up for a problem. There's clearly a place for making a stand against sin. Simply sometimes grounds for making a legitimate complaint to another person. But this instruction to pursue peace surely will inform even how we go about dealing with conflict and differences of understanding and minor offences. So we are to pursue peace, but not at any price. And we are to pursue peace recognising that there are limits to our ability to ensure peace. So we read earlier, didn't we, in Romans 12, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. David, in his personal experience, echoes that tension in Psalm 120 when he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. But are you a person who is prepared, so much as it rests upon you, to pursue peace? Let me sum up this morning. We live in a world of discord, of fighting, of strife. I mentioned at the outset international affairs, but we see it worked out on a much more personal level in broken families, in fighting on the streets. God's people, in the midst of such a world, are called to be a peace-loving people. And that needs to be a reality and not something fake. You know, Islam divides the world into two halves and claims that the world under Islam is at peace and the world that is outside of Islam is a world at war. And you've only got to look at the geopolitical situation for half a second to realise that's complete nonsense. And some of the worst trouble spots in the world are places where Muslims are at each other's throats. Let that not be the case among God's people. God has called us to peace. That peace should be seen in our dealings with one another, in our families, and in our church life. And it should be seen in the way that we treat everyone. It may seem idealistic. We know that we will each encounter conflict of some sort in the year ahead. But even in the midst of that, to pursue peace is to proclaim the reality of the gospel and its effect on our lives. So even in difficult situations, you are to pursue peace. Encouraged by the words of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So as a church, let's pursue peace together this year. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for those of our number who by natural disposition are peaceable, gentle people. We confess that some of us are not like that. And we pray that those of us who by nature are far more likely to inflame difficult situations, those of us who have short tempers, we pray, O God, that you would be merciful to us and grant that we might be people of peace as well. And we pray that those who are naturally calm and measured might not just rely on a natural evenness of temperament, but that we each might know above all that peace of God in our hearts that flows from knowing that you have reconciled us to yourself by the blood of your Son. And we pray that it may be in the light of that, that each of us, whatever our natural temperament may pursue peace this year. Hear us in these things, O Lord, we pray, that we might better commend the gospel as the gospel of peace to a needy and a warring world. We ask these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We have sung this, I think, once or twice, but again, it's probably not that one. And so, Jenny, perhaps you could play it right through before we stand to sing. This is only one verse. Be good to make sure we all know the tune. It's 387. We covenant with hand and heart to follow Christ our Lord. Let Jenny play it through first. Yeah.